amen and good morning. How y'all doing this morning? All right, amen, amen. Well, my name's Jared. I'm the pastor here at Replicate. We're excited that you came to worship with us this morning. If you're a guest, maybe we want to welcome you this morning. If you are a guest, I want to encourage you to fill out that connect card that's in your bulletin this morning, or go on our app or the website, and we would just be honored to be able to connect with you and your family and know that you were here this morning. Just to kind of tell you how those things work. Like, last week we pitched this every week, and then last week somebody actually made a profession of faith using the connect card, letting us know they decided to follow Jesus. And so that's when you can celebrate for that. It's fine. You can celebrate. We celebrate Jesus, all right? Yeah, y'all stayed out like me a little too late last night. So we're gonna remedy that this morning. But man, we are glad that you are here this morning to worship with us. And if you are a guest with us this morning, what we like to do is we like to read God's word before we get into God's word. And so this morning, my lovely bride Tamara is gonna come read from Nehemiah 12, 27 through 30. And so as she makes her way up, if you would please stand if you're able for the reading of God's word this morning.
Dedication of the Wall of Jerusalem. At the dedication of the Wall of Jerusalem, the Levites were sought out from where they lived and were brought to Jerusalem to celebrate joyfully the dedication with songs of thanksgiving and with the music of cymbals, harps, and lyres. The musicians were also brought together from the region around Jerusalem, from the villages of the Netophathites, from Beth Gilgal, and from the area of Geba and Azmaveth. For the musicians had built villages for themselves around Jerusalem. When the priests and the Levites had purified themselves ceremonially, they purified the people, the gates, and the wall.
Amen. Thank you. You guys can be seated. So at this time, if you have a kid that's going to Replicate Kids, they can be dismissed at this moment and head back there. And while I have your attention as the kids are being dismissed, on a Sunday morning, parent with you this morning, one of the biggest needs that we have on a Sunday morning is for people to work with our children. Now, we don't take children's ministry lightly. We disciple our children in there. We equip them to walk with the Lord. We share the gospel with them. And if I'm being really, really honest, in our first through fifth grade class, man, we're lacking. We're lacking people that'll show up faithfully. We're lacking people that will volunteer and step in and maybe get a little uncomfortable. So I'm asking you to just pray if God would have you go and serve there. Even if you're like, I don't really deal with kids that well, just go try it. That was our kids director, all right? So because we are a church plant, what is going to happen is if we don't have enough people to work in that age group, man, the kids are going to be worshiping with us every week. And I know some of you are like, that's no big deal. And parents are like, man, I need a little bit of break from my kids, all right? Like, I need them to have the gospel on their level. So I'm just throwing that out there. You pray about it. You deal with the Lord about it. And, man, if the Lord leads you, you can come see me or Brooke after our gathering this morning. Amen? All right. Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we get in God's word this morning. Heavenly Father, again, we just thank you for this place to worship, Lord. God, we thank you for your goodness and your grace. We thank you for your wisdom and your discernment. God, we thank you for your power and your sovereignty. God, we thankful for the hope that we have in you, the hope of a future with you in eternity. And this morning, God, we come before you poor and needy. God, asking that you would magnify your word to us this morning, that you would reveal the truth of your word to us this morning, give us a right understanding of your word, show us how wonderful your truth and your precepts are this morning, Lord. And I pray for those in here in this room today that are just hurting, that are going through some junk, Father God, that have, dealing with the loss of a family member or struggling in a marriage or have a wayward child or a diagnosis or whatever it may be, God, that you would just bring them comfort and peace and hope this morning. And I pray for those hidden here today that are far from you, God, that you would draw them to yourself this morning, God. And we just surrender this time to you, and we just pray these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. So if you haven't made your way there this morning, we are in Nehemiah chapter 12, verses 27 through 30, as we're coming to the conclusion of our Nehemiah series for the city in the next couple of weeks. But before we get too far into that, I just want to remind you of some things we've talked about so far. A couple weeks ago, when we were in Nehemiah, I believe it was 10, we talked about how the people in Jerusalem had made a covenant with themselves to uphold the law of God. And within that covenant they made with themselves to uphold the law of God, they committed to giving God their first and their best of everything, of their time and of their talent and of their treasure. And I know what some of you may be thinking if you're new this morning. He's like, all right, this is where he's going to do it. This is where he's going to go after my wallet. I'm not doing that this morning. What I want to do is I want to praise those who are here and have been here for giving your first and your best of everything. For the past things that God burdened the heart of the generous with your time, talent, and your treasures. And so one of the things that God burdened the heart of this church for early on was to invest in the community where he called us. To put in roots in this community, to establish long-lasting relationships, to find ways to show the love of Christ with this city, in a place that has experienced a lot of church hurt, in a place where most people's experience with church is they just want something from me, when in reality, we don't want anything from anybody. We want to share what we have with the city. We want to share the hope of Christ with the city. We want to share what we have in Jesus with everybody else. And so we always are in prayer of ways that we can connect to the city in that way. We want to be a church that if we closed up shop, people would notice. Not simply because we had a for sale sign in front of a building that we don't own, but because, hey, this church isn't doing what they've been doing. They're not a vital part of the community anymore. What happened? And so the past week, our leadership team was presented with an opportunity to bless the local elementary school. Now, some of you are familiar with the school system. Most of the time, schools are just left on their own without any help from the school board. And so they have, financial obligations that they need to meet. And I've been serving on the school advisory council there for 2 years. I know for 2 years, they have been raising funds for a new playground for those children. Now, in the last year there were 600 kids went to East Milton Elementary School. This year, there's over 800 and almost 200 staff members. And so this week we were presented with an opportunity to pay off the rest of what was needed for the school to build this new playground. So this week we were able to live generously as God has called us to do in writing a check because of your generosity for $8,000 so that they could go ahead and build this playground for this school. So that's something that we can celebrate. And that speaks volumes that a church, we're in an area where people have a lot of church hurt, would give something with no expectation in return, right, of anything received. So be in prayer for that. Be in prayer that would open even more doors to engage the hundreds of families that are represented there, that it would be open up doors to engage the staff and the administration there even more, and that God would continue to open up doors for us to be generous, because God did not give us what he's given us to hold tightly to it. He gave it to us to give generously, and we cannot outgive God. So as he presents opportunities, we want to be freely giving with what isn't ours to begin with, right? Amen. All right, that was free. Now we're going to get into God's word this morning. Nehemiah 12. As we look at Nehemiah 12, it's important that we kind of recap a little bit what's happened throughout the entirety of the book. And we're going to go real quick through that. God burdened Nehemiah's heart for the city of Jerusalem, God's chosen city. He burdened his heart for the people of the city. Those were God's chosen people. And Nehemiah felt the burden, and he responded in obedience to God, and he went to Jerusalem. And through Nehemiah, God restored the city and the people. He brought a physical restoration through the reconstruction of the wall that surrounds Jerusalem. And he brought a spiritual restoration as a whole by renewing their commitment to God, reestablishing them as a holy people, as God's chosen people, where they have now committed to staying in his presence through obeying his commands. That is the very short version. And so now as we move into chapter 12, we see that Nehemiah once again gives us a lovely list of names that nobody in this room, if they're honest, can even pronounce. And if you can, you're a show-off, and you just need to keep it to yourself, right? You can prove it later. You may be able to say them, but can you spell them? All right. He gives us this list of names, and it is representative of all the chief priests and Levites that had returned to Israel and Judah post-exile. Remember, Israel had been in exile for many, many years. And post-exile, as they started to come back, this is a list of the chief priests and Levites that came back after the exile. And they list them under different governors and rulers and high priests, all the way up from the time they started coming back to the days of Nehemiah and Ezra. And so this is important just historically as you're doing Jewish history to note, because while they were in exile, there was no really records of anything to of this sort with the Jewish people. It was something they used to keep a record of all the time. And so this is really the first time an account has been taken of what high priests are left, what families are left, what Levites are left, and it covers a span of about 50 years. And now we could spend weeks unpacking Jewish history, the nuances of the priests and the Levites under the Mosaic law and all the things that go with that, but we just don't have time for that today, and today is not a history lesson. But if you want to know all about that, you can go read the first five books of the Bible and get all you want, all right? Here's what we need to know for this morning. The priests were descendants of Aaron, who was the brother of Moses, and the Levites were descendants of the tribe of Levi, and both were required to perform for worship to happen in the city around the temple of God. For anything to happen in the temple, whether it was worship or sacrifices or even maintenance on the temple, it had to come from the priests or the Levites. And they each had their separate roles. And the priests, they served as mediators between the people and God. See, for us, under the New Testament or the New Covenant, we don't experience that because we have a mediator in Christ. He is our high priest. He is our mediator. It's through a relationship with Jesus that you and I can come before the throne of the Lord, right? That we can go directly to God. But in the Old Testament, they had to have a mediator, a high priest, a chief priest that they went to and served as a mediator between the people and God. And so in order to make all that function, God had given the priests and the Levites certain roles within the city of Jerusalem, within the temple of the Lord, so that the people could worship properly, so they could serve the Lord properly. These were roles that God had ordained and that no one else could fill but these priests and Levites. And so as you make your way through those first 26 verses, 27, you see all the returned priests and the Levites, and then he transitions in verse 27 to the dedication of the wall in Jerusalem. Now, this dedication of the wall was an acknowledgement to God publicly that, hey, this wall was all you, God. We couldn't have done this without you. This was done in your power, your sovereignty, your might. Lord, this is your wall. You did it, not us. And we are acknowledging that. We are dedicating it to you. We are setting it apart for your glory and for your honor. And it was an opportunity for them just to really give thanks to God for what he had done in the city physically and spiritually. And so as part of this dedication, they were going to have just this massive, fun, upbeat public worship service, right? Now, some of that's conjecture on my part, but as you get into the text, it wasn't no, like, you ever been in a church where the choir all had, like, frowny faces on? Yeah, it's not that. Like, that's not what's going on here, all right? This was, they were getting after it when it came to worship. They were praising God. They were rejoicing and for his provision and what he had done for them in the city. And so as you read that text, as you get into verses 27 and 28, you see that this is the reason they went out into the surrounding villages and brought in all the Levites. Because it was the Levites' role to lead the people in worship. That was their role. That was what God had set aside for them to do, to lead the people in worship. And they could not worship properly unless the Levites were present in the city. And the Levites were ordained by God to lead the people in both song and instrument. It was their duty. It was their calling to lead people in worship. And so they're singing and they're bringing instruments. And so what this isn't, scratch that. We'll get to that in a minute. I was getting ahead of myself, all right? We're coming back to it. So they're going to lead the people in worship. And so as I think about that, and I think about our context today, I think if you've been around church for a minute, worship is one of them churchy words you throw around kind of frivolously without really thinking what it means, right? Like we throw around words all the time in church that we've just heard, and we don't always know the meaning of it. So I want to take just a minute to just give us a kind of overall kind of view or an image or a definition of what worship really is. Like, why is it that we worship? What is meant by our worship? You know, and worship explained in its full extent has many layers and deserves its own sermon series of its own, and we will probably do that in the future. But for the context of this morning, here's what we need to understand. That in its broadest sense, worship is a lifestyle. Worship is to be the lifestyle of God's people. We see that echoed in Romans 12, Colossians 3, that our life, everything we do as a follower of Christ, should bring glory and honor to God, should be an act of worship to a holy God. See, because worship is a human response to a holy God, to the grace of God. Worship is us bringing honor and glory to God. Worship is the only thing you and I bring to the table. It's the only appropriate response you and I have for who God is. And it's not that God, and he desires a, he will be just fine without our worship, but he desires it. And he desires a right and true worship. And so we give God our worship through how we live, through the words we say. We worship God through sharing the gospel, through obeying his word. We worship God when we serve other people, when we love one another. And for the context of our text this morning, we worship through the singing of songs and hymns and psalms. We worship him publicly in the assembly of other believers like we're doing this morning and like they're doing in our text. When we gather together as God's people to publicly worship him, we're singing songs of praise, of thanksgiving, of rejoicing, not for anything that we have done, but for everything that God has done, for who he is and what is still yet to come. And even as you read the New Testament, this was not just an Old Testament thing. As you read the New Testament, as you look at the church, the New Testament church, now, in the Old Testament, worship was restricted to the temple of God because that's where the Spirit of God dwelt. In the New Testament, we live under grace, and we come to faith in Christ. The Spirit of God dwells in us, so we can really worship anywhere we're at. However, that does not negate our responsibility for public worship. We see that in the New Testament, the New Testament church in Acts and 1 Corinthians. They still gathered weekly on the Lord's Day. Now, if you grew up maybe Seventh-day Adventist, we can debate on what day that is. I don't think it really matters as long as you have a day and you're gathering together to worship the Lord. But they gathered to hear the preaching of God's word, to fellowship with one another, to break bread with one another, to pray with one another, and to worship again, singing those spiritual songs, singing those hymns and psalms with one another. Now here's what we need to understand, because we can go either way on this. Sunday gathering in public worship is important. It's something that is vital to the growth of a follower of Christ. It's something that God expects of us. It's something that we should prioritize in our life. But it's not the main thing. It's not the most important thing. It should be high up there. Our intimacy with Christ is the number one thing. And if we're growing in intimacy with Christ, then we should have a desire to come and worship with our brothers and sisters in the faith, right? To sit under the preaching of the word and worshiping together. So it is vital. I just don't want us to get, we can get in this headspace where we think going to church on Sunday is the most important thing we ever do. Going to church on Sunday doesn't matter if you don't live like the church the other 6 days of the week. Going to church on Sunday and worshiping doesn't matter if you don't worship in every other aspect of your life. Our worship is an interaction between us and God. Our worship is an opportunity for us to draw near to God and for him to draw near to us. To encounter. Actually, if you look at that word worship in the Greek in the New Testament, it actually means to encounter God. To encounter God and praise him. To give him the praise that he rightly deserves. Remember, we talked about this a few weeks ago. If God never did anything else for us than he's done to this point, he is still worthy of our worship. He is still worthy of our praise just because of who he is and what he's already done. Because he is a good, good God. And so as we think about worship and we continue to look at the text, we see Nehemiah preparing this dedication of the wall. He's gathering the Levites. He's to lead the people in worship. And then I wanted to read verse 30 again. I want us to notice what he's doing here as he's preparing the people for worship. In verse 30, he writes, "And the priests and the Levites purified themselves, and they purified the people and the gates and the wall." Now for us, that's kind of a weird thing, all the purification and the cleansing stuff. It's not really common language for us today. But under the Mosaic law, under the Old Testament law, there were many things that made a person spiritually and physically unclean. And you, again, you go read through Leviticus and Numbers this week at your leisure. You can see all those things. But when they were physically or spiritually, that physical uncleanliness made them spiritually unclean, which in return made them unable to participate in temple activities, particularly worship. And so because of that, they had a process that they had to go through, starting with the priests and the Levites, all the way down to the people. And in this case, even they were purifying the gates and the walls so they would be made clean so they could participate in worship. Now, Nehemiah doesn't give us a lot to go on in here, but if you read the Old Testament law and all the things that were required, this cleansing usually consisted of a variety of different sacrifices, ritual washing of the body or of the clothes, abstaining from sex or other things. And the list is long of what caused you to be unclean and then the things you had to do to become clean. And so it's likely, even though Nehemiah doesn't tell us, that they did some combination of these elements as they purified themselves, the people, and the gates and the walls to worship God. And so they've gathered the Levites, they've purified themselves, they've purified the gates and the walls, they've set themselves apart, and now it was time to worship. And so if you're following along in verses 31 through 43, the people, Nehemiah divides them in two giant choirs. Why, we're talking thousands of people in each one. Like, they list kind of the heads of the families, but what we see in verse 43 that these choirs weren't just the men, it was the women and the children as well, and he divides them into two choirs, and they're led by the Levites with both singers and people playing instruments. And the choirs, they climb up on top of the wall. Remember when Nehemiah first came to Jerusalem? He couldn't even make it around the city because the wall was in such disrepair. And his enemy said, hey, you guys are doing such a horrible job on rebuilding this, a fox could just jump on it and it would fall down. Now it's over 9 foot wide. It can handle two giant choirs walking around it singing praises to God. So God is just continuing to show off his sovereignty and his power through Nehemiah and the people. And so they climb on the wall and they're worshiping almost in like this dueling piano type fashion as they go around the city. Remember, the wall is 2 miles around the city, and they both take off in different directions, and they go around the city just singing and praising and rejoicing in what God had done in this city. And in verse 43, it says, again, the men and the women and the children all rejoiced with great joy, and the joy of the city was heard from far away. Now, many theologians mean, if you look at that text, if you look at the verbiage, that what Nehemiah is saying is that the joy of that city, the joy that the choirs were singing was heard for miles away. Do you have that image in your head? Like, just kind of let that imagery sink in a little bit. There were so many people singing worship to God, praising God, walking around the walls of this city that it was heard for miles away. Now, I can't really imagine a scenario where we're going to put in that kind of situation in this day and age. We might. It could happen, but it's hard for me to imagine. But as followers of Christ, I know this, that we live with that same kind of joy in us every day because we have Christ dwelling in us. Like, because of what he did on the cross. And so you've heard this echoed for the last couple of weeks, is that as followers of Christ, we should be the most joyful people on the face of the earth, right? Now, y'all didn't get excited enough for that. We should be the most joyful people on the face of the earth because of the hope that we have in Jesus and what he did for us on the cross, and because we know where we are going. We know that this is not our home, that we are seated in the heavenlies, and the best is yet to come. And so we may not be singing for people to hear from miles away, but people should be able to see the joy of Jesus in us just by standing next to us. We should radiate the joy of Christ because he dwells in us. Nobody likes a grumpy Christian. You're not doing us any favors being a grumpy Christian. You're not dwelling in the intimacy of Christ if you're a grumpy Christian. Because if you really have a relationship with Jesus and you're spending time with him, you're going to be joyful. And people are going to know it. In Isaiah 43, verse 7, the prophet writes that you and I were created to bring God glory. We were created to worship him. So if you've ever wondered why you were created, why you exist, what your purpose is, you exist to be a worshiper of God. That is why you were put on the face of this planet. That's why God brought you into existence. What breath in your lung is to worship him. And when you leave this place, if you belong to Jesus, guess what? You're going to spend the rest of eternity worshiping God. And so here's what I want us to lean into this morning as we look at Nehemiah 12. I want us to lean into this idea of Nehemiah and what that really means. Specifically, I want us to take some time and look at how Nehemiah prepared the people ahead of time. He prepared their hearts to go and worship a holy God. Remember, they did this purification process before they worship. Because you know why? Worship is not something that we should take lightly. They didn't just go jump into worship. They prepared themselves for worship. Sometimes we can be in church world and think worship is just a filler. It's a little bit of a buffer time if I'm running late to catch the sermon. No. Worship is important. We are called to be worshipers. So we should come with a heart prepared to worship God. And while we're on the subject, worship is not about us. It's not about our song preference. It's not about our musical style preference. It's about us encountering the Holy God, a holy God. You know, last night, we were at a heavy metal Christian concert with our kids, headbanging with the rest of them. And I'm going to tell you what, Jesus was in the room. God was glorified in the room, all right? It didn't matter. There was some screaming and some loud guitars and some slinging of hair. Jesus was being glorified, all right? I'm going to tell you what, you know, in the 1800s, when they first started introducing things like guitars and choirs into church, it was a radical idea back then. There was as much pushback as that when they introduced drums into church and said it was demon music, all right? So just know that worship is not about us. It's not about our preference. It's about us encountering a holy and real God. So as we think about it, we think about worship is us encountering God, us drawing near to God. What is it that hinders us from drawing near to God? Us. Sin, right? Sin is the whole reason Jesus came in the first place, because sin keeps us from drawing near to a holy God. Sin keeps us from intimacy with God. Sin is what makes us unclean, unable to approach a holy God. You know, in the Old Testament, part of that purification process was dealing with sin. And again, they dealt with it through all these different forms of sacrifices. And those sacrifices were a prelude to the final and ultimate sacrifice, who was Jesus. See, the blood of Christ covered the multitude of sins. Not a multitude of sins, the multitude of sins. See, Jesus was given as a propitiation of our sin. He was given as the sacrifice for our sins, so we didn't have to pay that debt ourselves. And through his death, he made atonement for our sin. He covered a debt that we could never pay. And he covered the multitude of sin, past, present, and future, all of it. Not because he had to, but because he wanted to, because he loves us, because he desires for us to draw near to him, to have a relationship, a personal relationship, to know him and for him to know us intimately. So to say that what you're doing is too bad or too big, and to say that Jesus is not enough to cover what you've done or what you're doing, you're saying that Jesus is not enough. I'm here to tell you that Jesus is enough. All right? There is nothing that you can do to clean yourself up. It's only the blood of Jesus, and Jesus is enough. He covered it all. He covered the multitude, past, present, and future. He took the weight of the world. He took the sin of the world on his shoulder and said, it is finished. It is done. It is covered. So just know whatever it is you got going on, Jesus got covered that too. And so as we think about the work of Jesus as it relates to our sin and drawing near to God and how that plays into worship and preparing our hearts for worship, I want us to listen to what James writes in James chapter 4, verse 8. James writes, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So what's James saying? He's saying if we seek to draw near to God, God's going to what? Draw near to us. All right, that's what we want. We want to draw near to God. We want he to draw near to us. But as he moves in, as he continues with that statement, he says, but there's some things you got to do. If you want to draw near to God, you got to cleanse your hands. And when he says cleanse your hands, he's talking about our external behavior. He's talking about our outward display of sin. James is saying, if you want to draw near to God, you got to do away with these things on the outside, this sin that is all over you, that you're stepping all in, these things that are causing you to sin. Man, you got to turn, you got to run, you got to flee, you got to drop it. You got to quit engaging with it. You got to be done with it. And then he calls us to purify our hearts because sin comes from the heart. It doesn't just pop out externally. Sin is an overflow of what's in our heart. Sin, the desire to sin, starts in here and comes out here. He says, you got to purify your heart as well, and that purification comes through Jesus. But notice what else he says there. He says, he's specifically calling out those who are double-minded. Now, when he's talking about being double-minded, he's talking about those that try to live two separate lives. You know, it's possible to have your Jesus life on Sunday, or at least try to do it, where you look all smiley, you check the box, you look the part, and then you have another life you're trying to live the other 6 days of the week, where you're trying to have one foot in Jesus and one foot in the world. You got one foot trying to glorify the Lord and one foot trying to glorify yourself. You're saying you hate sin over here and you're pursuing it over here. So that's what he's talking about, being double-minded. He said you cannot be double-minded if you want to draw near to God. God desires the full devotion of your heart. He says that's what has to happen. You have to be single-minded. You have to give God the full devotion of your heart if you want to draw near to him and he to you. Remember, the scripture says God is a jealous God. He doesn't want us to share worship with anything else. He wants all of us. He doesn't want to share that worship with anything else. He don't want to share glory with anything else. And so part of preparing ourselves to worship is to giving God our full heart, our full devotion, to be single-minded, fully devoted. And the author of Hebrews writes this in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22, again talking about drawing near to God. He says, draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So to draw near to God, we have to have an undivided heart, but we also have to have a sincere heart. And trust me, you can fool some people in this room, but God knows if you're running after him with a sincere heart or half-heartedly. And he says, if you come to me with an undivided heart and a sincere heart, you're going to be able to draw near to me. Now, when he talks about a clean heart, he says, he elaborates a little bit. He says, you need to be clean from an evil conscience, meaning freed from the guilt of sin. And your body need to be washed with pure water. See, you and I, again, don't have the power to clean up ourselves, internally or externally. Jesus is the only one who has the power to clean up the heart and to clean up everything else about us. He alone has the power to clean us up, to deal with our sin. He alone is the power source. We cannot clean ourselves up. I've heard people say all the time, I can't come to Jesus until I clean myself up. You cannot clean yourself up. That is Jesus' job. He says, come to me and I will clean you up. I will clean you up so you can come before the throne of God. So to draw near to God, to come to God with right worship, we must first draw near to Christ so that he can cleanse our heart, purify our hearts, purify us internally and externally. It's a relationship with Christ alone that makes us clean, that allows us to come before the throne of a holy God. So step one of preparing your heart to worship is, if you want to be a true worshiper, you have to first belong to Christ. Look, you could come in here and sing all day long, but unless you belong to Jesus, it doesn't mean anything. You're just singing words on a screen. Until you belong to Jesus, it doesn't mean anything. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, John writes, but if we walk in light and he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. When we accept Christ as our Savior, not only is our sin forgiven, but listen to this, our sin is forgiven and it is erased. It's like it never existed. Like, you and I, we can forgive people, but it's real hard for us to forget the sin they committed against us. When Jesus forgives us, he forgets. It's like it never existed. It's erased. It's gone. He says, come on, let's move forward. We're not hanging out in the past. Now, that should cause some celebration, because some of us, myself included, have done some dumb stuff, some stupid stuff, some sinful stuff. And because we are forgiven, God has said, it's done. I've forgotten. It's erased. We're not dwelling there anymore. But while faith in Christ makes us clean, it doesn't make us perfect. Even though we have been made clean in Christ, we are still prone to sin, right? We are prone to wander. We are prone to be double-minded. We are prone to try to come to God with dirty and unclean hands. And so if you look at that text in 1 John, that word cleansed, it is represented as a present tense, as an active and present clean cleansing of sin. And so what that means is that not only are we to come to Christ through faith in Him and be cleaned inwardly, but there is an ongoing cleansing process that should be happening in the life of every believer. And so part of approaching God in worship and drawing near to Him means we must have this ongoing cleansing process happening in us. 1 John chapter 3, verse 3, John writes, and continuing on the subject, says, "And everyone who thus hopes in Him, who hopes in Christ, purifies himself because He, being Jesus, is pure." Again, Jesus alone is the only thing that can clean us up. When he's talking about being pure, he's talking about being free from sin. And Jesus is the only one that was ever free from sin. And He alone can make us pure and clean from sin. Now again, we cannot purify ourselves. Jesus is the only one that makes us pure, but just track with me here for a minute. This track, all the dots are going to connect in a minute, I promise. We are called to Christ's likeness, correct? To be like Christ. Therefore, if Christ is pure, if Christ is sinless, free from sin, then we should actively be seeking to live a life where we sin less. Because we're never going to avoid sin altogether, but pursuing a life where we're seeking a life where we sin less, where we're actively trying to avoid sin, avoid situations that are going to tempt us to sin, to close doors that we know we should not go in because it's going to cause us to sin. Actively resisting and fleeing and doing what we need to do to protect ourselves from falling into sin. Actively confessing and repenting and turning from sin when we stumble. Those need to be active parts of cleansing our heart and preparing our heart before we worship a holy God. And just be clear, that is not a call for perfection. There's only one perfect one. His name is Jesus, all right? We're called to pursue and obey. That's all we're called to do. And the grace, the beauty of it all is the mercy of Christ, that because we are not perfect, He's there to offer forgiveness when we mess up, to pick us up and say, "All right, I still love you, get back in the game." So, but there is this call for us as followers of Christ to pursue a life where we sin less, where we try to avoid sin to the best of our ability through the power of Christ, both morally and ethically. And A.W. Tozer had this quote. He said, "The more we become like God, the nearer we are to God." Because God is sinless, right? And so the less sin we have in our life, the less barriers we have between us and God, and the nearer we're able to draw to God. The more intimacy we're able to have with God, the less sin we have in our life, the less unrepentant sin we have in our life. So what does all this have to do with us preparing our hearts for worship? I'm glad you asked that question. When we seek to encounter God through worship, we must do so with a clean heart, which means we got to deal with our sin before we... And this is not... Some self-reflection has to take place. And this is not generally something you can do 5 minutes before you walk in the door to worship on a Sunday morning. See, this preparation is really more of a lifestyle. It's something we should seek day in and day out because, remember, we're talking about public worship this morning, but as a follower of Christ, we should be living a lifestyle of worship, which means we should be living a lifestyle where we're constantly prepared to worship, where we're constantly confessing and repenting of sin, where we're constantly pursuing to sin less, right? Constantly pursuing drawing near to God so He would draw near to us. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 2 that we are purified through the obedience of truth. Obedience to God's word is what purifies us. To come to faith in Christ, we have to believe and obey the word of God that says Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father except through Him. And if we want to continue that purification process, we have to continue to seek God's truth in His word and obey it. If we want to avoid sin, we have to hide the word of God in our heart. Psalms 119:11 says, when we hide God's word in our heart, we do so we may not do what? Sin against Him. The Word of God is alive and active. It has the power to pierce soul and spirit, to discern the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And when we seek to obey the Word of God begins to purify us. It begins to make us clean from the inside out when we obey the truth of God's Word. So if we want to pursue a lifestyle of purity so that we can maintain a lifestyle of worship, we need to engage the Word, study the Word, seek understanding of the Word, and most importantly, obey it. A lot of us have a lot of knowledge of God's Word, but rarely do we obey it. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, Timothy writes, "So flee your youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." As we seek to prepare our hearts for worship, to pursue a life of purity, of a life of sinning less, this is what it looks like. It looks like us fleeing from our youthful passions. And that word passions there really represents fleeing any kind of sinful passion, whether it's sexual morality, impatience, selfishness, you name it, pride, any of that. It says flee from those things and pursue love, faith, peace, and righteousness. And so what Timothy is saying, if you are trying to encounter God, if you're trying to draw near to God, and you're trying to live this life of purity, this is what you need to do. You need to flee what is wrong and pursue what is right. Real complicated, right? And if you don't know what is wrong and right, you need to open this up, and God is very clear about what's wrong and right, what He expects and what he does not like and what He does like. To prepare our hearts for worship is to be in pursuit of Christ. It's dealing with our sin, confessing and turning from constant pursuit, draw near to God in our worship. And as followers of Christ, we should be in constant pursuit of that purity so that we can live in a constant state of worship, because that's what we were created to do. And so I'm going to close with this. Before I came to faith in Christ, if you would have asked me, I would have told you I was right with God, because I was a quote-unquote good person. And I can remember about the year prior to I came to faith in Christ, I was in church. I was in church with my now wife, and I would sing the songs and thought I was worshiping. I would even get a little emotional at times, maybe shed a tear, maybe jump up and down, put a hand in the air. I thought I was good. Then we went to this college thing. We were there a couple days. I'd heard a lot of guys preach. I'd sang the worship songs all week, and then the invitation came. And the Holy Spirit got a hold of me and said, "Hey, you're not right with me." And I said, "You're right." And I gave my life to Christ. And I remember singing that same song that we had already sang a ton of times though that weekend. And man, it was like a brand new song. You know what I mean? Because now my heart had been made clean. I can now draw to God. I can now encounter God in that worship. Look, you can have an emotional experience in worship and still not know God. All right. Our worship is not about our emotions. Our worship is about encountering and drawing near to God. And so here's what I hope you see, what you begin to see through this whole series, is that everything in this book points to this, that there is a God that loves us, that desires us, that wants a relationship with us, and that desires that not one person would spend eternity in hell. And that you and I have an overwhelming need for intimacy with a holy God, because we cannot live this life on our own. We may try, but we can't do it on our own. So how are you going to respond to God this morning in light of worship? What's the worship look like you've been offering God? Have you been coming to Him with a prepared heart, a clean heart, a right heart? Have you been offering Him true worship? Have you been actually drawing near to God in your worship? Or has it just been a filler space? Does it only happen on Sundays? Does the rest of your life offer worship? Does it offer honor and glory to God? Or is it just maybe a few times you sing in your car? You spend some time dealing with God this morning, asking Him those hard questions. Maybe you're here this morning, you realize you don't have a relationship with Jesus, and you want to know more about that. You want to step into that relationship with Christ because you want to draw near to a holy God. You want some of the hope and the peace and the grace and the mercy and the love that we experience in Jesus. Man, run to Him this morning. His arms are open. He's saying, "Come on." And if you place your faith in Christ this morning, I can guarantee you this, that the angels in heaven are going to be rejoicing, as well as the people in this room, because you are now destined for eternity in heaven with a holy God. So don't let what anybody thinks of you, know that if you come forward, you say, I want to give my life to Jesus, there's celebration here and there's celebration in the heavens. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you again. God, we thank you, God, that you even exceed you. Allow us to worship, Father God. God, it's all we have to bring you. God, you've done so much for us. You are such a good and gracious and merciful God. The least we can do is worship you. God, so we come before you this morning and just ask that you would just show us where we're lacking. Maybe some sin we need to deal with. Maybe some purification that needs to happen. Maybe some things we need to cut out of our life. Maybe some people and relationships we need to cut out because it draws us from you. God, I just ask your Holy Spirit would just be in this place. You would lead us. You would guide us. You would meet each one of us individually right where we're at. God, and then we respond, not just emotionally, not just with tears, not just with rejoicing, but with obedience. Obedience to your truth, the truth of your word, Father God, that we would plant our feet in that. We would build our lives upon the truth that is your word. God, and we would rejoice in that this morning. And God, we just surrender this time to you, ask that you would do what only you can do, that our worship would truly be a sweet aroma to you this morning. It would be pleasing to you, that it would be pure and it would be true. As we celebrate, as we rejoice, as we offer you praise and thanksgiving this morning, and we just praise your Son, Jesus' holy name. Amen.